Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. Good morning to those of you who are watching in the sanctuary today, those of you who are sharing time with us at home in worship. We are one in Christ. So I ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit would be with us all. Amen? Amen. Amen. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, it's Pentecost. Yeah. Pentecost Sunday. And you know, there are a couple of questions that show up every Pentecost Sunday, deep questions that I think should probably be addressed every Pentecost Sunday, and they are this. What does Pentecost mean and why does it matter? What does Pentecost mean and why does it matter? It's important. Let me start with what Pentecost means. Pentecost is a Greek word, and it means 50 days, really simply, 50 days. It's 50 days, it marks 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until Pentecost. That's the time period, 50 days. But it also comes at another time. Pentecost falls on the same season as something called Shavuot. Everybody say Shavuot. Good job. Well done speaking your Hebrew today. That is a Hebrew feast known as the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot literally means weeks, and it's a period of weeks. It's 7 weeks plus one day is the day when they celebrate. Interesting. That would be 7 weeks. So 7 times 7, let's do the math together. 7 times 7 is 49 plus one would be 50. There you go. These two things occur at the same time, Pentecost and Shavuot. As a matter of fact, Pentecost, as it's described here in Acts, would be that celebration. That's why they were together. That's why people were gathered together in Jerusalem. This is not a coincidence, by the way, that this happens. You see, the Feast of Weeks commemorates the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Kind of a big deal. You know, like, all of Judaism is built on the law. It's built on the law of Moses. It's the foundational thing that brings and makes God's people God's people. That's important. And just as Shavuot is connected to the giving of the law, Pentecost in the book of Acts is connected to the giving of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit. And when we think of this connection, we should think this way. See, the law of Moses, also known as Torah, was the central teaching and foundation for a godly life in Judaism. To be a true follower of God in Judaism meant you were a keeper of the law. You studied Torah. You memorized it. It was part of your life. You consumed it, and it consumed you. You needed to learn it, memorize it, follow it, and fulfill it in order to please God. That's what was pleasing to God. What was pleasing to God was when his people understood his law, took his law to heart, and lived it out. But then something radical occurred when Jesus showed up on the scene. Jesus came, and in the authority of the Son of God, reinterpreted the law of Moses into two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this summarizes all the law and the prophets. Jesus took all of the Ten Commandments plus all the additional commandments that have been put out and said, this is what it really means. It means to love God and love your neighbor. Pretty powerful, especially for people who had been raised under the teachings of Moses, to have Jesus come along and say, you know what? Moses said it this way. This is what he meant. But let me tell you what it really means. Only Jesus could do that because he was the Son of God. And then he went on and fulfilled all of the requirements of the law in his own righteous life, a perfect life, fulfilling the law, all of its requirements in him, and then dying a sacrificial death on our behalf so that we could experience forgiveness, God's grace, relationship with him. The ultimate purpose of the law fulfilled in Jesus. Wow. But in the midst of Jesus' ministry, he made a promise. And this promise comes to us in John 15, verses 26 through 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus gives a promise to his disciples, an advocate, a comforter, someone who would come alongside, be with them, and even be within them, the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit would teach them the truth, just as Jesus had taught them the truth. He would reveal truth to them so that they could then bear witness to that truth everywhere that they went. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that his followers would be empowered to live life in the way of Jesus, to live life his way. This was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. The Holy Spirit has been given to every follower of Jesus as a gift. And what a huge gift it is. Let me tell you some things that we have because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have a mission. We have a mission. Jesus says it in Acts 1:8 when he tells his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There's that word witnessing again. That's the mission, to go and bear witness to who Jesus is, to share the good news. That mission comes because of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to have that mission. And because of that mission, we have a church. Now, some people would say, well, wait a minute, don't we have the church first and then the church has a mission? No, actually, it's the other way around. God has a mission and his mission has a church. His mission has a church. That mission of reaching out, of proclaiming the good news about Jesus, is a mission given to God's people who are gathered together in his name and sent out in his name. That's the church. And the church comes into being because of the Holy Spirit. And that's not all. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. We talk about spiritual formation oftentimes when we describe what happens in the life of a follower of Jesus. That spiritual formation is literally a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives gifts. Gifts like the ones that are described in Acts. Gifts like ones that the Apostle Paul lists in many of his writings. There's fivefold gifts. Leadership gifts is what they're sometimes called. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the church. And then within that, there are all kinds of other gifts. There are supernatural gifts that we experience and that we see. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, gifts of healing, gifts of discernment of spirits. A long list of supernatural gifts, knowledge, wisdom, faith, administration, many other gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. We have these gifts because of the Spirit. And then we also have spiritual fruit. Well, that's that spiritual formation part that gets shaped within us. The Apostle Paul also describes the spiritual fruit that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of these are fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings these about in our lives. Wow, there's a lot that's there. But that's not all. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have salvation. Now, some might be thinking, oh, wait a second. Salvation comes through Jesus, right? Absolutely. We are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. But how do we get to the place of believing that? Do we just believe it because we're convinced of it? Do we just believe it because one day we sat down and said, you know what, I think being saved would be a good idea today. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that we cannot say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings faith into our lives, that allows us to say, I have been saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing that to me. What a gift. And because of all of these things from the Holy Spirit, we have hope. We have hope, a kingdom hope in this life and into eternity. A kingdom hope that began when Jesus came the first time and continues on through Jesus' return to us. That's an eternal hope, a hope that Jesus will return someday and make all things right. We have that because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives today. The power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is absolutely essential. Yet we are so prone to forget this and go back to trying to do it on our own. And this is not a new problem. It has been there since the very early days of the church. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there are some Bibles that are over in the closets over there. If any of the ushers are able to stand up. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'd be happy to provide one for you. If you don't have a Bible, you do now. You get to take this one home with you, because we want to make sure that people have the Word of God with them. Let me give a little bit of the framework for what's happening here in Galatians chapter 3. Paul went to Galatia. It was one of his first missionary journeys. It's a region, it's an Asian, a region of what's called Asia Minor, is where Galatia is. He went there, and he was the first evangelist, the first apostle, to go into this place and declare the good news about Jesus. And he did it primarily to followers of Judaism, because those were the people who predominantly lived in that area. They may have been Greek Jews, they may have been Hebrew Jews, just the people who lived in that area. Brought the good news, believe the good news. But then after Paul left, some people followed up after him and started changing some of what Paul told them. And this is kind of where we pick up the story here in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Follow along as I read. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's a mouthful. We could like spend a year just going over this passage. That's kind of typical of Paul. Paul likes to jump around, cover a lot of ground, move back and forth through a lot of different stories as he's sharing things. But let me bring to you some of what is happening here that's so important. The Galatians had started to move away from the work of the Spirit, which brings about faith, which empowers us to live this life as followers of Jesus. And instead, they were sliding right back to the works of the law. Well, sure, you can believe in Jesus, but you better do all of these things too. You better be circumcised. You better follow all of the religious rules. You better do all of those things, and you better do them well. And then Jesus is a nice add-on to that. We did a sermon series on this whole book a couple of years ago called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. That's what Paul was trying to tell them. You don't need to add anything to the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes, and by faith in Jesus, we trust in that goodness of God. We trust in his salvation. We trust in the work that he is doing in us, shaping us and forming us to be more and more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a pretty harsh word. Why are you being so foolish, Galatians? Why, having started in the Spirit, are you now trying to finish in the flesh? By doing it yourself. See, there's a clear choice for those who claim to be followers of Jesus. You can live life in the Spirit, or you can try it on your own. Let me say that again. You can live life in the Spirit, or you can try to do it on your own. And let me tell you what we miss when we miss the work of the Holy Spirit among us. You see, without the Holy Spirit, there's no mission, just control. There's no mission, there's just control. What do I mean by that? Well, the mission is something that compels us to go out in the way of Jesus, to share and testify to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. If we don't have the Holy Spirit giving us that mission, then all we have left is trying to control people's behavior. Let's just get them to do what we want them to do in our own strength, through coercion, through persuasion, through threats. Whatever it is, there's no mission, there's just control. From that, of course, that means that there's no church, there's just a social club. See, Jesus is the body of Christ, literally, of course, and the church is also identified as the body of Christ. That's a miracle. The only way that that happens is a work of the Spirit that knits us together as his people, creates in us a community that sees each other differently, that sees, loves, serves, and teaches the way Jesus did. All of that is a part of the mission that gives birth to the church. But without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. There's just a social club. Chance to get together with some friends, say hi, drink some coffee, have some donuts, maybe hear some good advice, and then go home. There's no mission, just control. There's no church, just a social club. And that means that there are no gifts or fruit, just human effort. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you heard Per Nilsson talk about the connection between grace and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Grace is the word charis in the scriptures in Greek, and gifts are charisma or charismata, the gifts. They're intimately connected together. The work of Jesus by his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what gives us these gifts. And without them, all you're left with is your own human effort. I'm no longer a pastor with a calling. I'm the CEO of an organization trying to get people to do things. And you're not the body of Christ. You're not being shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit. Instead, you just got to try really hard to improve yourself. Work hard. No gifts or fruit, just human effort. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the next one comes right from that. There's no salvation, there's just religion. There's no salvation. I already shared with you that that is the work of the Holy Spirit, but let me share with you something from Martin Luther, from his small catechism. It's his response to this Article 3 of the Apostles' Creed. We share the Apostles' Creed often. That's the one where it talks about the Holy Spirit. And this is what Luther said. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings about salvation in our lives, brings about sanctification in our lives. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit, and without it, all we have is religion. We're just going through the motions. And of course, in the end, that leads to no hope, just heartache. There's no hope apart from the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus. Can you see how we desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me summarize it this way. With the Holy Spirit, it's all about Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, it's all about you. Which one of those do you think is good news? With the Holy Spirit, it's all about Jesus. That is good news, friends. But apart from the Holy Spirit, it's all up to you. Improve yourself. Make yourself better. Just do better. Work harder. Try more. There's no hope in that. There's no gospel in that. So that brings us back around to Pentecost. Pentecost isn't just a date on the calendar. It is meant to be an everyday experience for followers of Jesus. So when we come to this Pentecost Sunday, I liken it to like celebrating your wedding anniversary. Some 2,000 years ago, there was a wedding where the church was formed. And the Holy Spirit came, and it was amazing, and it was powerful, and incredible things happened. But living life in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's more like a marriage. See, we celebrate our anniversary. It's a great day. Yeah, it's awesome. Been married for almost 33 years to my wife. Looking forward to that celebration. But you know what? Every day is a day of walking out that life together. That's the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the lasting gift of Pentecost. It starts something, but now it continues it through our lives every day and in every way. Every person who is a follower of Jesus has been given the Holy Spirit. But that's not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a little nuance here, but it's kind of important. Every one of us is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because without it, we wouldn't be able to say Jesus is Lord, right? That's the deposit. But now there's a filling that happens in our lives. There's a filling that we can ask for, saying, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. How do we know that we can ask? Well, because Jesus invited us to ask. We're invited by Jesus to stay in the Spirit And all we have to do is ask and trust. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13 says this: "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" There's an asking that we get to have, a trust that we have, that our Heavenly Father is good, that the Father who sent Jesus and Jesus who sends us out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit says, just ask. Just ask. I want us to take some time as we conclude today to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his presence and his power for life. Things may happen, but we trust and know that whenever we ask, we receive, because God is just that good. He desires it just that much for us. And we're going to start off doing this by using the same prayer that we started with all the way back in September. Some of you may remember this prayer. We called it the Holy Spirit Prayer. And I want us to share this prayer one line at a time. And we're just going to pause a bit in between each one of these petitions. Let it echo in our hearts and in our spirits. Let's bring that prayer up on the screen now. And let's pray this together. Holy Spirit, fill me with the grace of Jesus. Pause. Fill me with the love of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me with the power of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me with the life of Jesus. All for your glory, Jesus. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Amen. Amen.